If you got your Bible, 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like to ask you to stand with me, please. We stand to give reverence and honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, and is the perfect, preserved Word of the living God. That's why I ask folks to stand. All right. Now we're talking about the gospel. Now look up here, please. Okay. We're talking about the gospel, and here's something that we learned this morning. The gospel is super important. Amen. Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen. So it's got to be super important. We also learned that the gospel is where the power is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. That's where the power is. And, we looked at another verse in the Revelation. It says that the gospel is everlasting. It's the same gospel. It's never changed. In fact, it's another sermon, but I'm going to mention it now. If anybody tries to change the gospel, it does say, let him be anathema. And then it says in Galatians, it says, it's not the gospel. It's a counterfeit. Counterfeits are worthless. Yep. So if anybody tries to change or rearrange the gospel any at all, they don't understand. No, it's eternal. You can't change it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Here we go. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, and here's where I say the gospel begins in the biblical definition, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let me have prayer with you, please. I'd like to pray. Our great God, I come to you again. I just want to say hallelujah. Thank you. You're so good to me. I'm overwhelmed with your grace and mercy just in my own personal life. Thank you for putting up with me. Thank you for grace. And thank you for privilege that you give me to preach, to declare your word. That I get to do this. I'm grateful for it. Thank you for these kind folks that are in church building tonight and their place and desire to hear your truth, desire to honor you and worship you. Thank you for that. So God, I'd ask you for help tonight. I sure need it. I need unction and power, utterance to get across the truth. And then I pray all of us, every heart is opened, that each one of us on purpose would open up our heart and give you permission, or just allow you, whatever, however you do it, that you would speak to our hearts. And God, we won't resist that. We won't argue with you about that, that you have your way with us tonight. And God, we sure want you to get all the glory and all the honor. So we are thankful that you love us. We're looking forward to when we get to see you. And it is in your mighty and holy and wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. What I'm going to attempt to do, and I hope you'll go with me, we're just going to take here 1 Corinthians 15, and we're just going to pick off the words of what the Bible says and try to discover what's going on here. So let's just start with verse 1, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, and we can stop right there. Okay, we can stop. He says the word brethren. Well, who is he talking to? Moreover, brethren. Well, at the top of the book, it tells you who he's talking to. He's talking to the 1 Corinthian people. Right. Yeah. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll find out that he's actually speaking to the church at Corinth. So there's a group there, and they're called the church in this city called Corinth. And he calls them brethren. Well, were they brethren before he got there? Well, no, not really. Who are the brethren? Who's he talking about? He's talking to the folks that are part of the church there in Corinth. Amen? Amen. Isn't that pretty simple right there? So he says, hey, brethren. Moreover, he's talking about... So wait a minute. Wait. How did they get to be part of the church? If he's talking to these brethren and they didn't used to be part of the church, how did they get to be part of the church? Well, it's not... It's God's plan. It's the way he goes about it. So I'll just go ahead and tell you. The only way a person can be a member of the church that belongs to Christ, the only way to be the member there is they have to be a proper candidate. Right. Well, what does that mean? Well, to be a proper candidate, you have to be a believer. Right. You have to be a person that's been saved. Amen? Because the church is made up of, like, believers.
Yeah. Right.
So that's pretty easy. But wait a minute. Not everybody that is called on Christ and that is a believer is actually a member of the church.
Right.
Really? No, they're not. To be a member of the church, so you have to be a proper candidate, but you also have to have a baptism.
Amen.
Really? Yeah, this is not my plan. This is like in the Bible. It's plan, okay? And so first of all, a person must be born again. That's why it says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And a preacher needs to be born again or forgiven, saved. And then they need to be baptized.
Amen.
Now, I didn't make up that word. It's in the Bible. Now watch. Baptism is not this. That's not baptism. That's not baptism either. No. No. That's baptism. The word baptize means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to place into. That's what it means. So this wouldn't be dipping or plunging or... I say it like this. To be placed in deep water. Baptized in deep water. That's what baptism is. And so for a person, I'm not the one that made this up. To be part of the church, number one, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to be baptized. No. He calls them brethren. So evidently, these people have received Christ.
Right.
Evidently, these people have been obedient to what the Bible calls baptism. They're part of the Church of Corinth. Everybody with me? Well, might as well go ahead and do this. He calls them brethren. That really disturbs some people. He's just talking to the men. Brethren, what about the sisters? Well, what about the sisters? Well, he just mentions the men. No. In literature, it's correct, it's proper in literary license that you can use the male gender to be inclusive of everybody. When he says brethren, he's talking about the sisters too. If they've received Christ and they've been baptized. Amen? They follow the Lord. So, you say, why are you making such a big deal about that? It's coming. He says, moreover, brethren, then he says this, I declare unto you the gospel. And when he says, I declare, I'm announcing. I'm making known. I'm making this declaration. I want you to understand, I want to make known to you the gospel. Is everybody with me? That's what he says. So, hey, brethren, church members, people that have been baptized, people that are following the Lord, I want to make known to you the gospel. In my little brain, that's a little weird because why is he going to tell them the gospel? Because they already know the gospel. But it's what the Bible says. So here we go. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Then look what it says. Which I preached unto you. This is fascinating. Hey, brethren. You that are saved, baptized people that are in the church. He said, I want to tell you about the gospel. Well, you know, the one I preached to you.
Right.
He's already preached it to them, but he says, I want to tell you about it anyway.
Right.
So that causes me to pause and do this awareness that he says, I preached it to you. Does anybody remember, let's see, Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you know there is a difference between preaching and teaching?
Right.
Evidently there is, because they're like two different words. So he says, I want you to preach the gospel, is what Jesus said. Paul says, hey, brethren, remember, I preached the gospel to you. So what is the difference between teach and preach? Now, I could take 15 minutes on that. I could take 10 minutes easily. I could take 5 minutes, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to gently tell you, or easily tell you. Preach means to exhort. It's an exhortation. It carries much more weight than just the word exhort, because I'm not going to take the time to do all the definition for exhort. But here we go. To preach to someone means that you're going to apply pressure. You're trying to get them to come to a decision.
Right.
You're giving them the information. Now, okay, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So you're applying a little pressure. That's exhortation. You're trying to get them to come to a decision. Teaching means to impart knowledge.
Right.
Just give information. But when you're preaching to someone, you're trying to get them to make a decision. You can teach to people and go, see you later. But when you're preaching to them, you're going, hey, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? Since I brought it up, I will tell you, some people don't like to hear preaching.
Right.
In fact, I've had them look me in the eyeball and say, I don't like preaching. Well, too bad. That's what God called me to do. No. Why don't you like preaching? Well, I just like teaching a lot better. I learn so much more when people teach me. I learn. I love to learn. Well, we need teaching.
Yeah.
But someone every once in a while needs to do some preaching.
Right.
Someone needs to apply a little pressure and say, hey, what are you going to do about this? Are you going to accept the bad news? Are you going to believe the bad news? Are you going to or not? Are you going to? Do you believe the bad news? Okay, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to believe the good news? Will you receive the good news? What are you going to do? People go, no, I don't like to hear preaching, because every time I hear preaching, they make me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. They try to get me to go up there for something. I don't want to go up there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to make any decisions. I just want to go and enjoy it and leave. Yeah. Jesus says, I want you to preach the gospel. Paul said, I did preach it to you. So, now, the purpose of me going through this is not just to educate us. Moreover, brethren, saved, baptized people, I declare unto you the gospel. I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel. In fact, I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel that I've already preached to you. Is everybody with me? Look at your Bible, what it says next. Which I preached unto you, look at what it says, which also ye have received. I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel. Well, you've already received it, but I'm going to tell you about it anyway. Is everybody with me? Now let's stop. Watch. The gospel is something that you can receive.
Amen.
No. If you can receive it, that means you also can reject it. If you can receive it, that means you haven't always had it.
Right. Amen. Right.
I meet people occasionally and go, oh, I've always been a Christian. Always. Well, when did you receive the gospel? I've just always been a Christian. Is everybody with me? So here we go. The gospel is something that can be received, but it's something that can be rejected.
Right.
Oh, wait. The gospel's not tangible. It's not a pendant that I'm passing out and, hey, I want to give everybody one of these. Now you got the gospel, you got one. You can wear it on your lapel. You can put it on a pendant. It'd be awesome. The gospel is not some object you can hold in your hand. Well, how can you receive something you can't see? See, the gospel is a truth that is so authoritative that you can accept it to be so true, so authoritative, that it is something that you would receive. Well, how can you receive this? The only way you can is by faith.
Yeah.
That's the only way. You can't say, well, if you could just like put it in a box, I'll take it. No, it's by faith. the scripture makes it plain, the just, the justified, those forgiven, shall live by faith. For by grace are you saved through
faith.
Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. Is everybody with me? It's by faith. That's what Christianity is. The only way you can receive the gospel, a truth, is by faith. And Paul says, hey, brethren, you that are saved and baptized people in church already, I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel. Well, I've already preached it to you. In fact, you've already received it.
Yeah.
Then he says this, wherein you also, I think it says it just like that, wherein you also stand. Is that what it says? And wherein ye stand. That's how it says it. Wherein, well, where is wherein? Where is in? Wherein ye stand. Well, the wherein is the gospel.
Yeah.
He says you are standing in the gospel. Something you can't see.
Right.
Something that you have received. What does that mean? You're standing. The idea is that this your standing is it's your security, or another way to say it's your confidence. I'm standing right. I'm standing in the gospel. It's your certainty. Here's another word: assurance. So Paul says, I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel. I've already preached it to you. In fact, you've already received it. In fact, that's where your security is. That's where you're standing. Your assurance is in the gospel. But I'm getting ready to tell it to you anyway.
Right.
I'm almost there to tell you why I'm going over this so much. But I do want to do this before I get to that. The word stand is a unique word. We don't talk about it much in our grammar and our language and so on. But the word verb tense, the verb tense is perfect tense. Stand in the gospel. Well, what is perfect tense? Well, I already know most of us don't have a clue what it is. There's some grammarians that do and all that. But perfect tense, here's what the meaning of perfect tense is. It means abiding results. That once you do it, it's abiding results. You are continuing to do it.
Right.
Watch. I am standing in the gospel. And since it's perfect tense, once I am standing in the gospel, it has continual or abiding results. Here's how I like to say it. Once you start standing, you cannot unstand. Once you have certainty, assurance, confidence in the gospel that you're standing in, there is no reason to ever act like, well, I don't know if I'm standing anymore or not. I don't think I am. I hope I was. I'm not sure. No, no, no. Well, once you got assurance about that you've received the gospel, it's abiding results, perfect tense. Amen. Verse 2. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved. Wow, that's fascinating. By which also ye are saved. What do you mean? How did you get saved? Look up here. Look up here. Here's how a person gets saved. By receiving the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, why would anyone receive the gospel? Because they believe the bad news.
There you go.
They've accepted the bad news. I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. And so because of that, now they go, whoa, I need some help here. I need a Savior. And they hear about Jesus. They hear that He died on the cross for their sin.
Yeah.
Remember Christ died for our sins?
Yeah.
And they go, I receive that.
Yeah.
I believe that. And that's how a person gets saved.
Yeah.
Oh, when they get saved, now they can stand in that certainty and that assurance, that confidence, the gospel is true.
Yeah.
It works.
Yeah.
I know. By which also I am saved.
Yeah.
Saved is a good word in the Bible. It's a good word. When I was in high school, my dad was my preacher, and every once in a while I'd go to meetings or my dad would preach, or I'd get stirred up and I'd go, whoa, I want to tell people about Jesus. I don't want people to go to hell. And I'd get all fired up. I wanted to be a soul winner. I want to tell people stuff. And so I'd start telling people. I'd walk up to an absolute stranger and go, are you saved? And they'd look at me like, from what? From your sin. Well, I'm not sure. And I used that word saved, and I was blunt about it and so on, and I just thought everybody ought to know what it was, and a lot of people don't have a clue what I'm talking about. So that was in high school, and in college I was trying to witness to, I was trying to be the good Bible college student and all that stuff, and I decided I wasn't going to use the word saved anymore because it kind of convoluted people out there. Some people heard the word saved, and they make fun of Christians that are saved, you know, and all that. And then other people didn't have a clue what I was talking about. So I thought, well, I'm going to come around a different way and talk to them about their sin and that they need a Savior, which is still true. But I wouldn't use the word saved. And then after a couple of years of that, I actually was reading my Bible. And the word saved is in the Bible several times. Person needs to be saved. And so I got over the embarrassment or their unlearnedness about that, and I started using the Bible word again. It's okay to be saved. Yeah. Don't ever be ashamed of being saved, and you know you're saved. Yeah. It's a good Bible word. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now I got to tell you one more thing, then I'll tell you why I've been telling you all this stuff. If I remember. Saved, the verb tense of saved is present tense. It's present tense. Isn't that wild? By which also ye are saved. Present tense. Do you know that you can never get out of present tense? You can't get out of it. Once you're in, you're there. You can't get away from it. You can be fast as lightning. You can be quick, but you're not quick enough to get out of present tense. Right. Yeah. Friends, I'm going to show you something. Alexander, what's this? I'm going to come and touch you on the shoulder. I'm going to touch you on the shoulder. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I did it. You didn't even see it, did you? So fast. Let me try it again, see if you can see it. I just did it. You didn't see it, did you? I am so quick, but even if I really was that fast, I'd still be in present tense. You can't get out of present tense. Everybody with me? I don't know if you're getting this or not. Once you receive the gospel, boom, and you get saved, you can't get out of it. It's present tense. We like to say it. I'm not ashamed to say it. Once saved, always saved. It's a hallelujah. I was telling a group of people, I was at a church telling them about this very thing about you need to get saved and so on. And so these girls come to church and they wanted me to pray for their brother that he would come because he says he's an agnostic. He doesn't really believe it and he's kind of atheistic and so on. Anyway, they said, we're trying to get him to come tomorrow night. So I prayed for him, and that evening, anyway, the next night he came. They sat back there. They were smiling. They were happy and all that. And I did shake his hand, spoke to him. Anyway, the next day they came back. He didn't come. And I said, hey, that was so awesome. Your brother came. That was so good he came. I said, what did he think? And they said, he thinks you're crazy. I said, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, he said, you're up there telling everybody that the word saved is present tense when a third grader knows if you put ED or on the end of a verb, it's past tense. Everybody knows that. Now, I will tell you, he was not there, so I didn't get to talk to him about it. If he was there, I would have said, you know, you're exactly right. ED on the end of a verb is past tense. That means it already happened. You're right. But I want to tell you something. When I was a young boy, that's when I was saved. Today, I'm still saved. And tomorrow, I will still be saved. And then I would do this. Now, I don't know all this stuff on my own. I have help, okay? All right. But I've learned what? The word saved is really not, it's present tense, but the verb is a linking verb. What does that mean? Well, I don't know, but it's a linking verb. No, a linking verb, what? It is linking to a state of being. It is what you are. So it's not talking about present, past tense, about that you got saved, but it's saying this linking verb, saved, is saying this is the state of being that you are right now. Well, what is the state of being I am right now? Well, I'm saved.
Yeah.
It's present tense. Is everybody with me? And so this girl's brother, even though ED is past tense, he doesn't understand what a linking verb is. Just like me and you. We don't either, but that's what it is. It's a state of being. Is everybody with me? So that's a hallelujah there to say. Now here's why I went through all this litany of stuff. Moreover, brethren, people already say baptized in church. I declare unto you the gospel. Well, you know, which I preach unto you. I've already preached to you, but I'm getting ready to tell you the gospel anyway. In fact, you've already received it, but I'm going to tell you about it anyway. In fact, that's how you got saved, but I'm going to tell you about it anyway.
Right.
What is that about? So here's my explanation. I have heard people say to me and to kind of our kind of churches to say, every time you go there, they're going to talk about the gospel. Every time you go, they just want people to get saved. Every time you go, all you hear is get saved, you get saved, you get saved, all this stuff. And all they even preach about is getting saved. And that people have that accusatory attitude toward that. Well, I will say, if the Apostle Paul thought it was important to go over it again and again and again, I'm pretty sure I'm in good company to go over it again and again and again. Amen?
Yeah.
The best teacher of all humanity for all time has been repetition.
Right.
No, you're not getting it. See, you that are born did again did, you're saved. I'm talking in the room here. And you're a church-going person. You should know the gospel so well that you could easily and gently give the gospel to other people because you've heard it so much. Because it happens all the time here in this place that we want people to get saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Doesn't mean other stuff doesn't happen. There's already been a whole lot of other stuff that's happened this morning and tonight just in these two brief sermons other than just salvation. However, salvation's included. Amen. Amen. I love it. I'm in good company. So here we go, verse 2. We got more work to do. By which also ye are saved. Then he says this. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Oh, that little teeny tiny two-letter word, if, is so big. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you. There are many that would say that me, you say once saved, always saved, you're out of your mind. You just read it right there in verse number 2. Paul said, yeah, if you keep in memory. If you don't keep it in memory, you're not saved anymore. That is not even close to what he said. Well, Brother Dave, you just read it. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believed in vain. Well, he didn't say you're not saved anymore. That's not what he said. He says, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Well, Brother Dave, if he says you're not saved, what does it mean if he's not saying you're not saved anymore? Well, we need to back up, just get our ears on. Let's see. He just said that you're standing in the gospel, and remember, I think we all got that. That was perfect tense. It's abiding results.
Right.
He just used present tense, the state of being saved, that once you're in present tense, you can't get out.
Right.
And now people want to say, well, it's true that you're standing and you're saved and you can't get out of it. Well, you know, unless, if you keep in memory. If you don't keep in memory, then you're not saved anymore. He's not in competition. He's not combative about that. Well, what does it mean if you keep in memory what I preached unto you? Okay, let's just get it in our brain. Let's do this right. What did he preach to them? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to Scripture. That's what he preached. Isn't that what the gospel is? So he preached the gospel to them. And he says, this is how a person gets saved, is by receiving the gospel. And then he says these words, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So if you're not going to keep in memory what he preached unto you, that means you would have a different gospel. Is everybody hearing me? No. If you keep in memory, if you're going to take the same gospel that Paul preached and taught, that's how a person gets born again. That's how they get saved.
Yeah.
But if you're going to change it, if you don't keep it in memory what I preached unto you, your belief is vain. It's empty. Remember I just quoted a while ago where I said something about the book of Galatians. It says that if you have another gospel, then it says it like this, which is not another. That it's a counterfeit gospel. You know, if a person believes in a counterfeit gospel, you know how good it does them? You know what good does for them? Nothing.
Yeah.
Zero. It's in red letters, honey. It's in red letters in the Bible. Jesus said it like this. I will say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, done mighty works in thy name? They didn't use Moses' name. They didn't use Muhammad's name. They didn't use Buddha's name. They used the Lord's name. Have we not cast out devils in thy name?
Yeah.
And he said these words in red letter, I never knew you.
Yeah.
Now, if the Lord Jesus says, I never, that means he never.
Yeah.
He didn't say, well, I used to know you and you kind of messed up, but I don't know you no more.
Right.
No, I never
knew you.
There you go. That's a heavy duty right there. Well, if they did it in his name, and they did these mighty works, and they did all this stuff, they passed out tracts, they witnessed to people, they went to church publicly, they sang songs, they did all that stuff, and they went, he never knew them? Yeah, they received the wrong gospel. They were depending on the wrong gospel. It's another gospel. It's like a counterfeit. Is everybody with me? So when he says, by which also you're saved, then he says, well, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, and then he goes, unless you believed in vain. So if you believe in a gospel that's counterfeit, it's in vain. In vain, vain means empty, useless, no good, no account, worthless. All your faith is useless if you don't believe the gospel that I preached.
Yeah.
No. Look at verse 12. I'll show it to you. Look at verse 12 in your Bible. He says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? What? Excuse me just a minute. If someone's going to say there's no resurrection from the dead, is that the gospel Paul preached?
No. Yeah.
That's another gospel.
Right.
That would be in vain to believe that.
Right. Amen.
Wow. That's what the text is teaching. And we use the word exposition, exegetical, that in the composition of the text, he's telling them, hey, this is how you got saved. Well, unless you have a gospel that I didn't preach to you.
Right.
Like he didn't rise from the dead.
Right.
And then he said, you believe in vain. That is what the text is. Now I want to teach you something here. The Bible means what it says.
Amen.
I love how my dad said it means what it says and it says what it means.
Amen.
The Bible means one thing. If we had a Bible study, us five, and we were trying to go over this verse of Scripture, and each one of us had a different opinion about what the verse is saying, that means all five of us are wrong, or only one of us is right.
There you go.
It means one thing. It doesn't mean six things or two things. Well, that's what it means to you. No,
yeah.
It's either what it means or it's not what it means.
Amen.
Is everybody with me?
Amen.
So that what I just taught you and preached to you about, unless you believed in vain, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, that's what the text is saying. I think it's talking about another gospel. However, watch, there are many applications of a verse of Scripture. You can do applications, and you're not saying this is what it means. You're saying this is an application of it. I'm going to talk to you about unless you believed in vain. I believe what it says in the text, believing in vain means you believed in a false gospel.
Right.
All right, but let me give you another example or just an application of believing in vain. There are people that have been in church faithfully and a lot. They've been in church a lot that have gone to church. And at one time in their life, they prayed. They might even have prayed up front. They prayed with someone. They even got baptized and so on. And then a month later or a year later or 5 years later, they're going, oh, man, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And they're under conviction. God's speaking to them. They're going, I got to get saved. My wife was one of those people. When she was a young girl, she did everything they said to do, got baptized, everything. And then when she was around 12, God was speaking to her heart. And she realized that when she was younger, she really wasn't believing in Jesus. She was believing in the process. So she got saved. I have two daughters. That's all I have. I don't have any men children, just women. And both of my daughters did the same thing. They said something when they were little, and they got a little older, and they trusted Christ. So that, you know, all the sincerity and all that stuff is in vain if you're not saved.
Right.
You believed in vain. You believe, well, I'm okay. I went up there and prayed and everything. Let me give you this other illustration and I'll tell you. I pastored the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater, Oklahoma. I was there for 9 years. I'd been there about 3 months, and a family that sat on the back row, I can see them right now in my brain. The father, the mother, the daughter, the son-in-law, the daughter, and the son. They sit back there every week almost in that row right there. Well, I'd been there about 3 months, and one of the son-in-laws, Neil McKnight, came forward. And we had people come forward at our service all the time. I was very blessed by that. We had people at the altar praying and so on. We had people get saved every Sunday almost. We did that for 2 years. Every Sunday, someone got saved. It was a hallelujah blessing. Anyway, Neil came, and they filled out a card. They gave it to us. Hey, Neil, come here. This is Neil. Neil, it says that you trusted Christ as your Savior today. Is that true? And he goes, yes, sir. I said, that is awesome. And it says you want to follow the Lord in baptism. That's true. Yes, sir. I said, those that received Neil on his public profession, his baptism, why don't you say amen? Neil went up and went around the back. They got ready and he got baptized that day right there. It was hallelujah. It was fun. About 3 months, I'm not altogether sure. It could have been a month later, but anyway, Neil came forward. Like people came forward every week. All the time. It wasn't unusual for people to come forward. He's coming forward to pray, whatever need. Well, They filled out a card for him and handed him. I said, "Hey, Neil, come here." It says, "This is Neil. It says, you've received Christ as your Savior today. Is that true?" And he goes, "Yes, sir." And I sat in front of everybody. "Now, Neil, I thought you did that about a month ago or so. Isn't that true?" And here's what Neil McKnight said. He said, "When I came the last time, I came to make my mother-in-law and my wife happy. Today I come because I'm a sinner that needs to be forgiven."
Amen.
No. He said, the altar worker that prayed with him, they went through the verses, they helped him. He did everything, but he believed in vain.
There you go.
Yeah. See, a lot of people know about it up here, but they don't know about it right here. Is everybody with me? Wow. I have this last portion of the sermon I need to do. It's going to take more than a minute. But I want you to hang in there with me, okay? And we're finished with verse 2. Look at verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," how that, now the gospel begins. All right, we want to talk about the first half of this verse. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." So one of the things I want us to get in our brain is the word delivered. I delivered unto you. So here, I want to ask you this. When you hear the word delivered, when you hear the word delivered, what's the first thing? You can say it out loud. What's the first thing that comes to your brain? Say it out loud. Someone say pizza? Who said pizza? What? Who else said? Somebody else. What? What? Saved? Okay. Somebody brings you something. What'd you say? Transfer?
Childbirth.
Oh, yes, ma'am. And I am glad I don't know nothing about that. Delivered. A lot of you women go, "Oh, yeah, I know about that." People say pizza. People say UPS, FedEx, United States Postal Service, trucking company, delivered. Paul said, "I delivered unto you." When he says he delivered, he's actually talking about preaching. I delivered to you. I preached to you. When I hear the word deliver, though, I don't think about preaching. That's not my first thing. Probably should be, but it's not. What I think about is baseball. In baseball, the pitcher delivers the ball to home plate to the catcher. He throws it, and they call it his delivery. Now, I am left-handed. So when I pitch, I would pitch like this, and I would throw the ball. And they want you to, when you end up, they want you square looking at the plate in case he hits a ball back at you where you can get out of the way real quick or catch it. That's called the delivery. You know that all pitchers deliver a little different? Some throw overhand, some throw sidearm, so three-quarter arm. Some have 80 miles, 88 miles an hour. Some do 99 miles an hour. There is a pitcher, Saberhagen. Some of you are old, you might know that name. He played for the Kansas City Royals. He used to do what's called submarine. He would throw almost underhanded. He would throw it like that, and the ball zoomed up there. There is a pitcher of late in the last couple of years. I don't watch baseball every week or anything, but I saw a man doing that kind of throw in the last few years anyway in the professional. Anyway, what I'm saying is that pitchers deliver different, but they have the same goal in mind. What do you mean? They want the batter to strike out. That's the most fun for a pitcher. But he doesn't care if he grounds out or does a pop-up or flies out. It's okay. But he wants to get the batter out. He doesn't want to walk him. He doesn't want the batter to get a hit. He wants to get the batter out. So he's throwing to the catcher. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
So watch. All pitchers deliver a little different. I want to get this in your brain. All preachers deliver a little different. Preachers are not alike. We deliver a little different. My delivery, Pastor Carter's delivery, is not the same. We're not alike. We're different. But we're trying to do the same thing. We're trying to get the message down there. No. Since we're talking about it, here we go. I've been in church my whole life. Now I am an old preacher. I've been preaching a long time. And I'm telling you, I've been preaching and I see it happen nearly every week. There are people that come to church and they don't even think, about bringing their glove or their mitt. Not even thinking about it. When they come to church, they plop down and they're going. The preacher's preaching, he's throwing the best he can, and they do this. Right. Not even thinking about catching it. I've preached a long time, and I'm telling you, I've seen it happen, maybe less than 10 times, but somewhere, I've seen it happen several times that people do this. You almost hit me. I did not come here to be hit.
Yeah, right.
Seen it happen. I've seen people, they get under conviction about what I'm talking about. They're supposed to go to church, you're supposed to pay attention, you're supposed to listen, you're supposed to do the best you can. And so they come to church like this.
Okay, I'm ready.
Is anybody hearing me?
Yeah.
Let me just say it out loud. Preachers don't like throw a good one every time. Sometimes they're not very good. See, you, when you come, you need to come with your mitt, your glove. You're ready. You're ready. And sometimes we don't do it very good, and you go, wow. Caught it. Sometimes you have to go down in the dirt. You go, oh, I got it. I hurt my back. Sometimes it's like this. Boom. Oh, I think I got a hernia. But at least you can tell the preacher, I may have got a hernia, but I caught it. Is everybody hearing me? It's embarrassing to me. It's heartbreaking to me how many people come to church and never even think about trying to catch it. They say, it's your job to help me catch it. Well, it is. We do want to help you. But if you don't have your glove on, if you're not willing, if you're not trying to do this, if you're going, this is so confusing, I just wish I could go somewhere else. Yeah. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
Now, that's only the first half of the conclusion. But before I leave the first half, I was interviewed by a church. They didn't tell me they were going to interview me in advance. They didn't give me any warning. They took me to a room with a curtain behind me, put the lights on me, put a microphone in front of me, and said, answer these questions. So he asked me a question. What do you think would be the number one thing a congregation can do to help their pastor? They didn't give me any warning, but I'm telling you, the very first thing, I said it out loud. I said, the best thing any church, any congregation can do to their pastor, help him, is to be engaged with him when he's preaching. You can help your preacher more than... Your preacher can be a lousy preacher. But if you're engaged with him and you're catching it, you can help him be a better preacher. But if you're not engaged, you're going, well, this is a waste of my time. I'd be glad when this is over. You're not going to help him. Yeah. The best thing you can do, does a preacher need money? Yeah. Do they need a raise? Yeah. Do they need physical help with the building? Yeah. Do they need, yeah. But the number one thing you can do to help him, to make him a better preacher and pastor, is to be engaged. Listen to him. Try to catch what he's preaching. And here we go. Here's the last half of the conclusion. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. First. What did he deliver first? What was it that he delivered first? the gospel. In fact, in chapter 2, it says it like this. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When I got there, I'm just going to preach the gospel to you. That's what I determined. That's what Paul said. He said the number one thing, the main thing, when I'm going to preach the gospel to you, you need to hear the gospel. That's what he said was first. First in position. First in sequence. It's the first thing. I'm not the one that said it first, but it's the main thing. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. The churches aren't careful. They can get off track, and the main thing is no longer the main thing. They got their eye on all these other things. No, no, no. The main thing is people need to know the bad news. They're sinners. They need to hear the good news. There's a Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen. No, I'm going to give you a chance to say amen out loud in church. Here we go. If you think that Bellamy Baptist Church needs to keep the gospel the main thing at this church, say amen.
Amen.
I thought you might say that. So here we go. Here's the conclusion. Okay, what's the main thing in your life? No, you just said, oh yeah, Bellingham, we need to keep the gospel the main thing. No, what is the main thing in your life? For many people, the gospel is not even in the top five. Their work, their family, their house, their yard, their car, their insurance. It's all kinds of stuff that gets in the way of the main thing. It's either the main thing or it's not. Well, we want it to be the main thing at church. Well, I don't think that he meant it's only supposed to happen on Sunday. It's the main thing or it's not. Oh, here we go with that revival thing. See, we need a revival that the gospel is the main thing. Yeah. If you're not born again, if you're not forgiven, the main thing for you is the bad news. So you'll be ready for the good news. You're a sinner, you need a Savior. That's the main thing. I said, are believers? We need a revival. And we acknowledge the gospel is the main thing.
Yeah,
I'm going to ask you if you'd be willing to stand with me. I'd like to pray with you, please.